Relational health. We're doing a series called Transformed, where we're looking at six key areas of life. We started with spiritual health, we have done physical health, we have done mental health, we have done emotional health, and they're all on the website if you want to go back and listen to the talks. Today we're on relational health, and next week we're going to look and finish the series with financial health. So come along next week. Relational health. Story told of a little boy who fell out of bed in his sleep. His father picked him up and put him back into bed. And he said, "Son, what happened?" And the little boy said, "Well, I guess I fell out too close to where I got in. I guess I fell out too close to where I got in." And when I heard that story, it kind of reminds me of quite a few Christians I encounter who kind of fell out too close to where they got in. They got enough faith to save them, but not enough faith to satisfy them. They can give you all the right answers, but actually you look at their lives and you're looking for evidence that they've got reality with God. And it so often doesn't seem there. Or they're kind of stagnated in their growth. They've never moved on from their conversion. And God wants us to grow up, not just grow old, to mature in our faith. And one of the reasons we're doing this series called Transformed is we are always growing up, or we just grow old. And we want to move on in our faith. And we hope that these talks on a Sunday morning and then the follow-up discussion times on a Thursday night in the house groups will help us be transformed, not just informed. We want them to make a difference to our lives. And this morning, our topic is relational health. Now, if you had to boil the Christian message down to one word, what would you choose? Well, I would suggest... It's this. It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. That is Christianity in a nutshell. On one occasion, Jesus was asked a question. What is the most important commandment? They expected him to quote one of Moses's, the commandments God gave to Moses's, God's top 10. But he didn't. He went to the Old Testament. He quoted two commandments or two instructions, one from the book of Deuteronomy, one from the book of Leviticus. Love God with everything, to summarise it, and love your neighbour as yourself. It's all about relationships, being right with God and being right with other people. But notice the emphasis. Relationship is with God first and then other people. Because I naturally get irritated by other people. They annoy me and I annoy them. I have conflicts with other people. Some of my own making, some of theirs. I struggle at times with other people. So I need to get right with God to get the desire to love other people and not just a few. To get the power, the enabling to love other people. And so if I'm not right with God, I'm not going to love other people the way he wants me to. And so our priority is right with God leads to being right with other people. And if we're not right with other people, the New Testament suggests it's because we're not right with God. What's the key relationship? Well, first of all, us and God. A relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. A relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come by me." "I am the door," said Jesus. "If anyone enters in through me," hey, they can be saved. They can know God and all the benefits. Let me show you a painting. And I've had this for 15 years, this implement. I've never used it. A pointing stick. Today it makes its debut. 15 years have not been in vain. It's been in that briefcase. I've never used it. But in this painting, it's a famous picture. It's in the Berlin Art Gallery. Adolf Menzel, an 18th century painter, finished it. But notice it is only partially finished. This character here has not been filled in. He's supposed to be Frederick the Great, speaking to his generals before an important battle. And Menzel spent so much time on the other details, he actually died before he completed his painting. And so the key person that he wanted to put in the picture is missed out. And it's his unfinished painting. And you can Google it and find out all about it if you're interested. What a tragedy. But an even greater tragedy is when Christians end their life without ever filling in or putting Jesus central into it. Everything else is there, but the key element is missing. Now that need not be, because the Bible says, hey, even today is God's day of salvation. Now is the accepted time for men and women, for people to get right with God, to work on that relationship. We sang, didn't we, a kids' song, "For God so loved the world," based on perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. And it's been called the greatest verse in the Bible. And it's not hard to see why. It shows us, first of all, so clearly how you and I can get right with God. God, it starts with. For God, the greatest lover. If God was not a God of love, we could never know him. He wants to know us. He's not distant and far away. He's a relational God. So loved, the greatest degree. Didn't love, he so loved the world, the greatest number. That he gave, the greatest act. His one and only Son, the greatest gift. That whosoever, the greatest invitation. Believes, the greatest simplicity. In him, the greatest person. Should not perish, the greatest deliverance. But, the greatest difference. Have, the greatest certainty. Everlasting life, the greatest possession. No wonder it's been called the greatest verse in the Bible. It contains everything a person needs to know on how to get right with God. A group of college students were touring one of the slum cities of India. One of the students pointed out a girl who sat in the dirt, playing in the dirt. And she said to the guide, Oh, it's horrible. Why doesn't the mother clean the child up? She's just letting her play in the dirt. And the guide replied this way. That girl's mother probably loves her, but she doesn't hate dirt. You hate dirt, but you don't love her enough to get down there and clean her up. Until hate for dirt and love for the child are in the same person, that little girl will remain as she is. God hates our sin and the judgment we're due to face. But he also loves the person. And he did those two things in one. Come down to deal with the problem in the person of Jesus Christ. How can we get right with God? Well, that verse tells us. It's as simple as A, B, C or D. A, there's something to admit. Hey, I have ignored God. I do things that don't please him. B, it's a step of faith. I will put my trust in the person of Jesus Christ. See, there is something to consider. The Christian life may start with a prayer and a promise, but it doesn't end there. It is a commitment, a lifestyle, a person we follow. And D, something we do. There needs to be a moment when we say, okay, God, come into my life. Change me. So the first relationship, a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. The second key relationship, a relationship with other people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Love your neighbour, said Jesus, as yourself. That summarises the bottom six commandments. The first four are upward, to do with us and God. The bottom six in the Ten Commandments are crosswords, to do with other people. And if we are to keep them, we need power, we need help. Otherwise, we run out of steam. And we can do it for a short term, but we can't do it the long term. D.L. Moody was an 18th century American evangelist. One day he was speaking to a large audience, and he picked up an empty glass, and he held up the empty glass, and he said, how can I get the air out of this glass? Any suggestions? Well, someone said, suck it out with a pump. And Moody replied, well, I could do that, but that would shatter the glass. And then someone else came up with another suggestion. Someone else came up with another suggestion. And in the end, Moody just picked up a jug of water and he poured the water in, and of course the air was out. His point was this: God doesn't suck out little sins here and there to make us better. He fills us with his Spirit. And as he fills us with his Spirit, so it removes so much of the rubbish that we allow into our lives. You and I need the enabling of God's Spirit if our relationships with other people are to be healthy. You can't keep it up consistently on your own. And many of us have tried, and many of us have failed. You have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God gives you his Spirit when you become a follower of Jesus. Thirdly, a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. A relationship with other people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, a relationship with other people requires awareness through the Word of God. Relationships with other people requires awareness through the Word of God. There are certain things the Word of God points out to us and says, if you do it, your relationships will be happy. If you don't do it, they will be unhelpful. What are they? Well, let's have a look at some of them. First of all, be aware of your priorities. Be aware of your priorities. I like the story of the lady who was at the FA Cup final, and next to her was an empty seat. The ground was packed out, full to capacity, and an empty seat next to this woman. So the person sitting the other side looked at her and said, it's an empty seat. She said, I know. But it's the cup final. I know. What happened? She said, well, it was my husband's, but he died. Oh, said the man, I'm so sorry, but didn't you have a relative or a friend who could have come along? Well, I have, she said, but they insisted on going to the funeral. Of course, what makes that story humorous is this. Wrong priorities. She should have been at the funeral. But her football meant more to her than her own husband's funeral. Her priorities were out of sync. Her love for the beautiful game came first. Listen, what is our priority? What is our priority? What are our key relationships? I would suggest they are these: God, spouse, children, church, others, self. Let me give you that again. God, spouse, that's husband or wife in Old English. Children, church, others, self. Now, I would even suggest that's the order of priority. And you may want to disagree, and you can have your 10 pence worth at the end of the service, or you can go along and discuss it on a Thursday night. But I wouldn't change that order of priorities. God, spouse, children, church, others, self. Someone might say, well, where does job appear on the list? Others might say, well, my priorities certainly aren't that way around. And many, an evangelist or a pastor has said, well, what about my ministry? Doesn't that? No. And there might be the odd person who says, and what about my football team? Where were they on the list? But like I say, they're just the odd person. Very odd. But it's not a comprehensive list, but it contains the key relationships. And why did I put God first? Because that's what Jesus said. Seek first his kingdom. Make him king and everything else falls into place. Get him out of sync and everything else is a struggle. So work on that relationship with God, Jesus said. Seek first his kingdom and the things that are right, and everything else, not is taken from you, is added to you. A few weeks' time, we will be in Italy. We'll be enjoying the sunshine and tanning on the coast. We fly into the town of Pisa, and we'll go and visit their most famous tourist attraction, or one of them, in Italy, in the world, the Leaning Tower. 179 feet tall, but the architect only built in 10 feet of foundations. 179 feet, 10 feet of foundations, and then he wondered why over the years it slowly tilted and tilted and tilted. And if it wasn't for expert engineers and modern technology, it would have collapsed years ago. Years ago. No foundation. And so, sooner or later, it collapses. Listen, if God is first in my life, that gives it a foundation. If God is first in my life, I become a better husband to my wife. If God is first in my life, I'm a better parent to my children. If God is first in my life, I'm a better worker to my employee. If God is first in my life, I'm always going to be better. Because the foundation's there. And the motivation's there. And the enabling is there. And then all the other relationships fit into place. But if I get them before God, that's getting the cart before the horse. And I'm going to cause myself problems. If I put work too high up the list, before my family, before my faith, I'm in trouble. No one ever said on their deathbed, you know, I wish I'd spent a few more hours in the office. Never heard that. Sadly, you hear, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. Wish I'd spent more time on the important stuff. No one ever said, when it comes to hobbies, wish I'd spent more time in my football club. You know, I have followed one team all my life. I've spent a fortune on them. When I've been ill, when I've had problems, when I've had struggles, they had never once in 45 years or 50 years or whatever ever called me up and said, how are you doing? How can we help? The only time I hear from them, when they want money. Buy this, join this, renew your membership, come along to this. See, that's all they care about. And yet, I've been devoted to them on a regular basis all my life. Whatever the relationship, get it in its right order. The right foundation. So first of all, be aware of your priorities. Secondly, be aware of your problems. Be aware of your problems. Problems in relationships are going to happen. If they're not there, you haven't got any relationships. You're a Norman no-mates. Or a Norma no-mates. Because as soon as you make friends with someone, problems arise one way or another. Do you know why? Because we are flawed, sinful creatures. And sooner or later, I'm going to tread on your toes and upset you, or you're going to tread on my toes. Not physically, but metaphorically. And we're going to offend one another. And do you know what happens in churches? People say, well, I'm not going there again, I'll go and find another church. And they take their problems with them, and then they relive them in another setting. You deal with problems, you don't run away from them. What are the problems we face? Well, let me suggest unresolved offences. Unresolved offences. Someone upsets you and it's never dealt with. It's never dealt with. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, just imagine you go into church, go into the temple to worship, and you remember someone's got something against you. What did he say? Go and pray about it? No. He says, leave your offering, go and get it sorted, and then together you can come and you can worship. Get it resolved. Get it sorted. We've got an issue at the moment regarding our camp. Had an email from a leader, key leader, mature Christian, I would describe him as. Sent me an email saying, can't come to camp this year. I said, why not? I've offended someone on Facebook. I've upset them and they've defriended me and it'll make for a bad atmosphere. Whoa. Don't let that stop you from coming to camp. Phone the person up and apologise. Get it sorted. That's what it needs, isn't it? A bit of humility and a bit of practical action. And then you can both come to camp and the team's complete. Don't just let it fester by not dealing with it. Get it resolved. And if I've upset you, please be gentle with me. But a quiet word. And if I have upset you, I'll try and apologise and vice versa. So, one problem. Unresolved offences. A second problem, unforgiveness. Someone hurts us and we're not nasty to them, but we just keep it there. You might have forgotten, but I haven't. But, and of course, forgiveness is hard because it's the offended person who has to do the hard bit and forgive someone. And sometimes they don't even realise they've offended you. And when you mention it to them, they say, what? It's been on your mind. But as Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of those who trespass against us. God, if you've forgiven me my huge debt, why should I keep small grudges against other people? Remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. Forgiven £1 million, but he wouldn't forgive someone who owed him 50p. Oh, another problem, an uncontrolled tongue. An uncontrolled tongue. Many of us suffer from that. Don't know if you've ever seen the film A Christmas Story. It's an old film, and it's a nostalgic look of a boy growing up in America. His name is Ralphie. And in one scene, he's in the playground with all his mates, doing what boys do, getting up to mischief. And it's winter time, and it's freezing. It is below zero. And one of the boys says, "Do you know what? If you stick your tongue out and it's lick that pole, it will stick to it." And they said, "Don't be daft." "No, it's true. Go on, I dare you." "No." And they go for a triple dare. That's how important this is, a triple dare. And so one of the boys says, "Okay." And he sticks his tongue out and ping. As soon as it touches the pole, he's stuck. And the bell goes and they all run off and they leave this boy, tongue out, in the middle of the playground, stuck to the metal pole. And the teacher's doing her class and she looks out the window and there's this Muppet in the playground, stuck to a pole by his tongue. Well, none of us will be in that predicament, I hope. But actually, we all know what it is for our tongues to get us into trouble. James says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. It makes great boasts. But consider what a great forest is set on fire by a tiny spark." James 3, verse 5. You and I need to guard the tongue because it makes for unhealthy relationships. I like what Will Rogers, the American humorist, said. "So live that you won't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip." So live that you won't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. And I suppose the last one that comes under problems is this: unwise actions or conduct. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:15, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Here's the Ten Commandments for good human relationships. I'll give you a copy afterwards or send them by email, or you can Google them on the internet. Number one, speak to people. There's nothing as nice as a cheerful word or greeting. Speak to people. Number two, smile at people. It takes 72 muscles to frown, only 14 to smile. So take it easy, have a smile. Number three, call people by name. Music to anyone's ears is the sound of his or her name. I was in a shop last night. I was coming home from a barbecue in Waitrose, and the girl was, well, she was chatting away, and I got my stuff, and I said, "Thanks, Carmen." And her face lit up. "How did you know?" In fact, she's got a big badge on with Carmen on it. It was a bit of a clue, but everyone loves being called by their name. Number four, be friendly and helpful. Number five, be cordial. Speak and act as if everything you do is a pleasure, not a duty. Number six, be genuinely interested in people. You can like almost anyone if you try. Number seven, be generous with praise, cautious with criticism. So many of us are generous with criticism and cautious with praise. Number eight, be considerate with the feelings of others. It might be true. Does it mean it's helpful? Does it mean it's needed? Sometimes silence is golden. Number nine, be alert to serve. What counts most in life is what we do for others. And number 10, add to this a good sense of humour, a big dose of patience, a dash of humility, and you will be rewarded manifold in life. Good advice for healthy relationships. And then, be willing to put to right broken relationships. Okay, so three subheadings, really. If I can just go back and remind you what they were. Number one, be aware of problems, he says. Problem one, unresolved offences. Problem two, unforgiveness. Problem three, an uncontrolled tongue. And problem four, unwise actions or conduct. And then he says, be willing to put to rights broken relationships. I like the story of the wife who was walked into a front room and she found her husband with a fly swatter. Going around the front room with this fly swatter. And she said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm killing flies. I'm hunting them down. I'm going to get every last one." She said, "Well, how many have you got?" He said, "Seven, four males and three females." She said, "Well, how do you know they were male or females?" She said, "Easy. I've got four on the remote control and three on the telephone." It's true in our house. Listen, forget the flies. We got bigger problems to handle, bigger things to do. And we need to put right wrongs for healthy relationships. Remember the words of Jesus, time for action. Leave your offering. Get it sorted out. Don't delay. Procrastination. Don't do it. Don't do it. Someone put it this way. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me naught but sorrow. I know that I should stop it now, so I will. Tomorrow. Unresolved problems. Because when you don't do the right thing, so often you end up doing the wrong thing. To sort out problems, be willing to compromise. A couple have been married 50 years. And they was asked the secret of their success. The secret of their success. 50 years of marriage. And the husband replied this. Every time my wife gets mad, she tells me. Every time I get mad, I go for a walk. The secret of our marriage is largely due to the fact I have lived an outdoor life. Hey, sometimes compromise makes for a healthy relationship. And then lastly, make a commitment. Ephesians 4:32 says, be reconciled to one another. Won't happen automatically, takes effort. Make a commitment. Restore the relationship and be reconciled to one another. My car's been in the garage 3 times this week. And it's due in again Monday because the fault they keep telling me is fixed keeps reoccurring. And I figured something out this week as I sat, bought my car in. Just wait over there, Mr. Curley, and they sit you in a little coffee area. And you're in the showroom before you are beautiful cars. Brand new. Faultless. There's a guy there polishing them. They're there in all their immaculate glory. My car's in the back part. The part they won't let me in. The service department. Do you know what? Some people think church is a showroom. You come and you look like you've got it all together. Everything's good. Everything's rosy in the showroom. Everything's shiny. Life is brilliant. But actually, church is more like the back part where they fix the problems. Because if you're coming in here perfect, you're encountering people with problems, all right? Because none of us have got it all together. We all come with our faults and failings. But here's the good bit. We get fixed. We get fixed. Even better than Ford fixes my car. When we let Jesus, the great mechanic, into our lives, he wants to fix us, to make us better. Relationships healthier with other people and with God. So don't make the mistake, church is a showroom. You want a showroom? There are lots of other clubs you can go to. This is a place where, hey, Jesus deals with people week by week, moment by moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're a God who wants a relationship with us and a God who wants us to have relationships that are healthy and wholesome with other people. Help us not to play at life, Lord. Help us not to play at church. But help us to act upon what you say. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.